Wow. Wow. I don't even know why I'm up here. We just could close the service right now because you've received a meal. You've received something already. You received a deposit already. There's a deposit because, see, what we talked about last week, the spirit of Egypt is failing. The spirit of Egypt is failing. The spirit of Egypt is failing, and that means it's time to elevate. It means there's no more bondage. It means there's no more holdbacks. It means there's nothing to hold you back anymore. So just let the spirit of Egypt go on and fail. Let the spirit of Egypt go on and let it die. Because it doesn't need it. We don't need it. We don't need it. We want to elevate. We want to elevate. What elevation is there? It doesn't matter what has been going on. Elevation is here for you. See, that's the thing that wasn't being imparted. There was just a shifting that's happening, but there's an elevation that's happening as well. And if you're smart, you're going to catch it. As you catch it, then you're also going to look to bring somebody with you. There was a great management key that was just released right there when she said that someone who's receiving elevation, if they'll reach out and bring someone with, bring somebody with you. Because as you elevate and bring somebody with you, now you become a force that has got to be reckoned with. You become a force that can't be contained any longer. Take somebody with you. Take somebody with you. Hallelujah. You know, it's necessary. It's necessary in these times, like we were talking about last week, for us to know God. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Well, we'll get there. Don't be so impatient. Hebrews 12, we'll start in verse 1 since you're asking. Actually, you know what? I could. Let's see. Yeah. We could start with halfway through verse 6. See, he scourges everyone's son whom he receives. We want to start there? No? Okay, you're good? Okay. Okay. All right. So anyway, let's go to verse 1, okay? I think verse 1 might be an appropriate place. Since therefore we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance, and now he's going to begin unlocking the secret to running with endurance. Because, see, it's when you have your breakthrough, when you have your elevation, when it's time to step up and get into the promotion, then you want to be able to do it with endurance. With endurance. You want to do it and take the maximum that you can get out of it. Hallelujah. I think that was a lot better said than it was received. So let's just say it again. When you do it and you get your promotion, then take the maximum from it. And here's how we do it, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on the one who both created the opportunity for faith and brought it to completion in you. Who brought it to completion in your heart. Because, see, as that comes into completion in your heart, now it's ready to do something else. Now, as it comes into completion in your heart, it's ready to affect somebody else. It's ready to bring somebody else up with it. It's ready to step into the place of elevation. Why? Because you fixed your eyes on Jesus. You fixed your eyes on the one who was both the creator of your faith and the one who could bring it into its natural place of completion. So as we do so, the author and perfecter who for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. Realize you are the joy. You are the joy. Tim was the joy. Tim was the joy set before him. Just say it with me. I am the joy that was set before him. Because see, it's the way he looks at you. When I first got saved, when I got the baptism of the Spirit, and I was that night, I mean, I was just burning up, you know, because sometimes when you got a lot of issues, there's a lot of heat and a lot of fire. And when you got a lot of issues and a lot of heat, a lot of fire, there were people on the road behind me who were saying, man, I can feel the heat coming off his body. And so I'm like this for like 5 hours. But part of this time was they actually carried me out of the church and drove me home because I couldn't drive. I was just shaking. I was just a mess. I was just burning up. And they just threw me on the floor, right? And when I laid on the floor, I was in the position of the cross. And I began to experience what it was like, just a tiny portion of what it was like for him to be on the cross. And I could feel in him the physical pain that he was enduring. But the thing that really was capturing all of his attention was to see those who were yet to come, those who would be ministered to, those who could be set free someday, because that was the thing that actually contributed to him being able to get through this moment. That was the thing that consumed his thought, was you and me. It was interesting because I hadn't read those parts in the Bible before at that moment. And yet he let me live it because he wanted us to know how important he saw each and every heart, how much he loves each and every heart. And because we know that and we can understand that love that he has for us, then we can come into an agreement with it. As we come into an agreement with it, then we're changed by it. He endured the cross and, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the very place of authority, the authority that was released because he endured for your sake, the authority that came because he was part of what it took, because he came part and partook of what the Lord, the Father, had planned so that you could be set free. And it says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Consider means to study it, to look into it, to allow it to be a habitation. In other words, what we want to do is, one of the things that is going to set you free is when you look into what he endured for your sake. It becomes so powerful that it keeps your eye focused on him. It becomes so powerful, it keeps your eye off your neighbor. It keeps your eye off the one who hurt you. It keeps your eye off the one who offended you. It keeps your eye off the one who molested you. It keeps your eye off the one who won't go away. It keeps your eye off all those things. Because why? Because we can look to the one who already paid the price for all of that. Because he received and he released mercy and grace on your behalf. And he received all those things. He didn't deserve any of that. He received it so you could get past it. So you could become elevated over it. So you could walk in the victory that he already discovered for you. That he already modeled for you. See, they were talking earlier, I think it was Tina, about the image in the seed. There is an image in the seed, but we also recognize that the image itself carries and releases the seed. So there's an image in the seed, but the image itself is carrying and releasing the seed. In other words, the Father himself, we're made in his image, but he's carrying this image with us, and he's carrying the seed, and he's releasing the seed, and all we need to do is let a little water come on it. So we begin to look like him. Let a little water come on it, because it's going to raise you up. It's going to cause you to elevate. It's going to cause you to succeed in something that they told you you couldn't do. That they told you you're not going to get there. They might have said something that wasn't kind. They might have said something that wasn't pure, but at the same time, God had a different plan for you, and it's contained in his seed. Your elevation is found in the seed because the image is releasing. The image is releasing through that seed. Hallelujah. As we look to him, as we look to the one who's the author and perfecter of our faith, then we don't have to grow weary. As we look to the one who's the author and perfecter of our faith, we have the ammunition right there to put down the insurrection that wants to come up in our life when something comes at us that we didn't expect. Or something comes at us from our neighbor, or something that comes at us from someone who I think the haters were mentioned. When somebody starts hating on you, have you ever had a hater? Okay, we all had haters, okay? Somebody somewhere didn't like you for some reason because you had too much joy, Sharon. You just had too much joy. That girl just got too much joy. Come on. Didn't have enough hair to keep them off your back, did you? There's somebody out there you got to be hating. But you know what? We can overcome. Why? Because we can look to the one who already overcame for us. We look to the one who already dealt with the situation. We look to the one who has the victory in himself and releases it to us in the seed. It's his design. He's created you to overcome. He's created you to come alongside. It's his design. The more we know God, the more we can overcome. The more we can know God, the more we can know his plan. The more we know God, then we're no longer dependent upon what somebody says, but we can become dependent upon the one who truly can provide, the Father himself. I used to listen to testimonies that some men of God had about, you know, God's provision for my life and those sort of things. But I can tell you, until I met him as the provider, it was a nice story. It was a compelling story, but it wasn't changing my life. But when I met him, it changed my life. When I met him, it compelled a different response. When I met him, it made me look to a different provider. I was no longer to look into what I could do in me and my might. I was looking to what he can do. The more we know him, the more we know him, the more we can accomplish. The more we know him, the farther we can get from Egypt. The more we know him, the more we carry out with us when we leave Egypt. Think about it. You know, the Lord told them to, you know, go and visit their master before he left Egypt, and go and get their gold, go get their silver. But you know, I'll bet there were some who was like, you know, I just, you know, that just, I don't really feel led to do that. It doesn't sit well with me, you know. That's just probably not right. I don't think, because they didn't know God. They didn't know God. It's not my calling to do that. It's okay. I'll let somebody else do that. You know what? They left with no gold and they could have had it all. God is calling us to recognize his voice. He's calling us to recognize his heart for us and his love for us. And as we do so, then we get to carry what he's called us to carry. And part of that is your inheritance. Part of that is a righteousness. Part of that is dominion. Do you know what the crown is? The crown is the mark of the righteous. It's the mark. It's the symbol of the righteous and the blessing, the inheritance, the dominion that goes with it. Then we begin to see it as this. We begin to see it for something that causes us to elevate to what it's calling us to. It's causing us to step into something greater than the moment. Because why? Because God has already defined something for us out there that we haven't even seen yet. But it's coming. It's coming. God is looking. God is looking. There's a promotion that has your name on it. There's a promotion that has your name on it. There's a place in God that has your name on it. There's an elevation and a righteousness that comes with it and the authority that it conveys with your name on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The more we know, go with me to Exodus 20. We were in Exodus earlier. Was that you, Justin? It's all kind of running together today. That's awesome. Let's let the first service and the second service just be a flow. Shut up, Mama. See, when we look, it's amazing. You can teach out of every book in the Bible. Why do we even have the book of Numbers? He said, let me just show you Numbers. And he began teaching me out of the book of Numbers. I was like, oh, forgot that was there. Oh, forgot that was there. Oh, that was there. We just think it's a bunch of rules and censuses and all the rest, but it's not. It doesn't matter. The word has power. The word has power. Why? Because the God behind it has power. And he's looking to convey it anywhere you'll look. So the Ten Commandments. And he's just restating what should have been obvious. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why? Because the spirit of Egypt is failing. And you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness which of what is in heaven or above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Quit looking at the blessing as if it's God. And you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on a third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, see, somebody, when you don't know, and a lot of times this gets mistaught, because when you don't know the nature of your Father, when you don't know who God is, when you don't understand his ways, you start applying this thing in a way that it was not conveying. But what is he talking about here? He's clearly talking about idolatry and cleansing the land of those things. He's cleansing the land of idolatry. He's cleansing the land of anything that would compete with their knowledge of him. It says he's a jealous God. And we look at that, and sometimes we think that's a negative thing. Why? Because we look at jealousy as the way, as if God has the same jealousy that we have. And our jealousy is a selfish thing. But the jealousy of God is not a selfish thing, because the jealousy of God is not concerned about his stuff. It's concerned about you and yours. His jealousy is for anything that would compete with who he is for you. His jealousy is looking to keep you and protect you from all the things that the enemy has out there. That's his jealousy. That's a jealousy that is very different than the one that we have. We have one that's an emotion. He has one that's an action. It's an action. to remove. And what he's doing, when he says, you know, he says he'll, he will, and then this, how does it word it here? So, visiting the iniquity. Okay, that's what it says here too. Okay, visiting the iniquity on the third and fourth generation. You know, there's a lot of people who teach a generational curse thing, and that's not what this is. It's not what this is. I'm going to upset some apple carts, but that's okay. You came to church so that you could get set straight. What is he talking about? He's talking about, I'm going to visit, okay? We don't understand the way visit is intended here. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean like he's just going to go and have a chat with this iniquity. You don't come my way. He's not just going to go have a chat. Okay? Well, let me ask you something. In heaven, how much iniquity does he have access to? He's just looking up there on the shelf. You know, I got the salt, I got the pepper, I got the cinnamon, I got the allspice. Oh, here it is, the iniquity. I don't think so. There is no iniquity in heaven for him to take and put on somebody. Because that's what they're talking about when they start using this as an excuse for a generational curse. They're trying to put it on somebody. He's not putting iniquity on. He's looking at the iniquity, and he's releasing them from a whole family from iniquity. He's dealing with the iniquity in a family line. He's taking it out of a whole family line. Because why? Because in that moment in time, three and four generations were living in a hole, in a home, by in one time. So somebody's iniquity was affecting the whole family, and it had to go. It had to be dealt with. He wasn't producing something and dumping something on him. He was ridding them of a problem. Iniquity, do you understand? Iniquity is a system of sin. It's not just a sin, it's a system of sin, a system that promotes sin. So when he's breaking the power of iniquity, he's breaking the power of sin, which is what did Jesus do on the cross? He broke the power of sin. That's the nature of our God. That's the nature. When we know the nature of our God, we know how to step into the freedom. When we know the nature of God, we know how to leave Egypt behind. We know how to step into the things he's calling us to. He's not calling us to stay caught up. He's calling us to come out and elevate. Come out and elevate. Amen? Promotion is here. Promotion is here. And so if you will turn to me, I'm going to take you back to the very beginning for just a moment. Go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. See, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Yes. In Him is life. Let me list verse 8, Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. Recognize that when he's saying that, he's saying, I'm placing you in the middle of my delight. In the middle of my pleasure. That's what the word Eden means. Pleasure, delight. He's placing man right in the center of his pleasure. That was his design from the get-go. That was his desire. desire for you was to place you in his delight. This delight feels pretty good, doesn't it, Marie? It feels pretty good. And see, there was a river that flowed out of there, okay? And these rivers basically, and this is not my message, so I'm going to just give you the short answer. The rivers mean increase, bursting forth in rapid fruitfulness. When you translate their names, it's increase, bursting forth into rapid fruitfulness. And as increase bursts forth into rapid fruitfulness, that's to have, why? Because that causes a position of elevation in the midst of his pleasure. But he gave us a charge. And how many know that Christ Jesus fulfilled everything about the law? He fulfilled the law. So he fulfilled this charge. And the charge that he gave Adam, the first Adam wasn't able to fulfill it, but the charge that he gave him was here. And it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, verse 15. Put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. To dress and to keep it. So I'm keeping it. That means to watch over it. To protect it. To hedge it about. It's not about creating a bunch of shrubs. It's about being a shelter. Being a safe place. You know, I got to do some marriage counseling over the weekend, and it's about being a safe place. When we begin to hedge your partner about, you're creating a safe place. Create the safe place. Let this place of delight be a safe place. It's what he called us to do, is to create a safe place. It's to dress and to keep it is the call, is the calling it to be a safe place. But to dress it here, it means to work, to serve, and to cause to serve as Levitical service. In other words, there was to cause the garden to worship God. To worship God. To cause the very stones to cry out to worship God. To cause Eve to worship God. It's his charge. When we understand our purpose, we can come alongside this vision, and we come alongside it, and then we cause those around us to worship God. When we extend it, we create a safe place for them to come so that they can be free enough to experience what you've already experienced and cause them to worship God. That was what dressing it and keeping it was about. Dressing it and keeping it was to, there it is, causing the garden to, because remember, at that point in time, it's not until chapter 3 that we have the fall and we have actual work. So when he's telling you to cultivate or dress, he's not telling you, he's not sending you off to the field. He's not sending you over to the office. He's not sending you into those places. He's causing you to come and let's let this thing become a symphony unto Father. Dress it and keep it. When we keep it, that keeps our focus. When we're dressing, when we make ourselves about dressing and keeping, it keeps our focus and it keeps us out of trouble. If I'm focused on dressing and keeping the garden, I'm not looking at other things. When men come in and they're dealing with a pornography issue, I point them to here because if we know the image we're created for, then we can actually start manifesting that image. And I said, here's your charge to dress and keep these that are around you. There's nothing wrong to see a beautiful woman and see that she's a beautiful woman, but if we take it somewhere that it is not supposed to go, it's a problem. But we dress and keep it. If we're looking to that, If we're looking to dress and keep, we're looking to keep it front and center where it belongs. Now we're, instead of exposing something we shouldn't be exposing to, then we're actually covering something and being a guard and a protection over it. It keeps us in alignment with where we're going. It keeps us on target. It keeps you, like we were talking about last week, with a single eye, a single focus. Because when we have a single eye, that we're, like we were expressing in the first service, we're interwoven with Christ. When we're interwoven with Christ, now we're able to produce something that Christ is producing. Why? Because if you're interwoven, who's doing the work? If two of you are yoked, who's doing the work? Whoever's bigger. And it ain't you. See, if I'm yoked to Tim here, okay? Now, if I'm yoked to Tim here, who's going to do all the work? Whoever's bigger. When you're yoked with the Lord Jesus, who's going to be bigger? When you're yoked with Him, who's going to carry the load? Does any of that load belong to you? No, it belongs to Him. So let's, yoke up. Let's yoke up and let Him carry the load. Let's realize that as we're focused, as we're interwoven with Him, we're now yoked with Him. As we're interwoven with Him and yoked with Him, what? Well, you just stepped into your elevator. You just allowed your elevator to shift your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Act as the priest over your life. Act as the priest over your life. That's what Adam was supposed to be doing in the garden. He was supposed to be the priest. He was supposed to be separating. He was supposed to be causing the garden to be a reflection of the Father Himself. When we take our role as priests, see, he's looking for a kingdom. It says in 2 Peter, I believe it is, for us to be a kingdom of priests. Every one of us. Say it with me. I am a priest of the Lord Most High. I can carry forth His mission through His strength in my life. Amen. Amen. I think that's a good place to stop. Prophetess Tina, thank you for kicking this thing off. We appreciate that. We appreciate the fire getting delivered. I'm still feeling the fire up here. I don't know about anybody else, but I ain't stopped feeling the fire. And I'm happy about that, okay? There's a nice place where there's a fire that, and I told that story a long time ago, and Justin clued in on it. But there was a day when I was praying before the Lord, and all of a sudden I just stepped in this place of fire, and I was like, wait, and I jumped back out of it. Because at that point in time in my young life, I didn't understand that sometimes a place of fire could be a good thing. I was like, why am I going to hell? I didn't do nothing. But see, there's a fire that He has that's bringing you into the best of what He has. There's a fire that will rid you of the impurity so you can stand into the place of purity. So you can stand in the place of promotion. Why? Because it's removing the thing that kept you down and causing the thing that's going to promote you to come forth. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. Will you be the priest of your home? Will you be the priest of your life? Will you be the priest of your job? Because when you stand in those places, now you can begin to see and expect the Lord to show Himself on your behalf. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going up. We're not stopping. We're going up. We're not stopping. We're going up. We're not stopping. We're going up. God is taking you somewhere. He's delivering you somewhere. He's freeing you from something so that you can be the manifestation of everything that God has. So you can be the manifestation of His perfect will in your life. It's His good pleasure to will and to do over your life. And so you stand forth. As you stand forth, you're standing into your promotion. You're standing into your next life. You're standing into your better place. You're standing up for what God is already going to do. He's declaring it over you. He's releasing it for you. And it's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing. We're gonna open up the altars here. If you want to come forth, you want to come forth and just let the Lord just come and love on you for a moment, because He's not abandoning. He's not leaving you. He's going to come and He wants to elevate you. So if you want to come up, oh, we do have communion. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I'm sorry. That's what you're pointing at. We do want to receive. You know what? Yeah. This house is going up. This house is going up. The communion is a memorial. The communion is a celebration. The communion is a celebration. I want us to take this communion together as a celebration of what God is doing in our life, a celebration of what He's taken us out of, and a celebration of where He's taken us to. So if you would, if fathers and of the household and et cetera, friends, just gather together and grab the elements, and then we'll come and take this together here. Hallelujah. The way we celebrate, we're going to celebrate one another. We're going to celebrate what God is. Let God cement it here by His communion. Hallelujah. Just give us a couple minutes. Chris, give me a little bit of a soft background, buddy. Ushalala. And as we gather together, know the communion table set those early apostles apart. It caused them to join together. It caused them to recognize the price that had been paid, to stand in the assurance what had been done, to recognize the grace that had been poured out on them and poured out among them even before they actually even understood it. There's an image contained in this blood. There's an image contained in this bread. That image is there so that it can impart something into your life. As we partake of this, it's going to impart over you. It's going to bring you into the place. It becomes a tangible place, of stepping in and stepping up. It's going to become a tangible place of allowing the elevation of God to make it happen. It becomes a tangible place of recognizing that grace. So it's no longer about me doing it. It's no longer about my neighbor doing it. It's no longer about getting undressed to do it. It's about what God has already done. It's about letting His power and His authority break through.